Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 this evening. We just finished the book of Psalms recently after nearly 4 years. And so we're taking a quick breather before we enter the book of Judges and then continue through the Old Testament there. And so we're taking the month of January to consider the four times where Paul in his writings exhort the church directly to not be ignorant about some matters, things that we as believers should have an awareness of, or at least a biblical understanding concerning, not things essential for salvation, but as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit knew that these things would be persistent topics of that doctrines and practices would develop around that are kind of curious because we have the Word of God. And so Paul kind of directly tells the church, hey, don't be ignorant concerning these things. Have some actual awareness. And so last week we looked a little bit about the nation of Israel, their relationship to God and the church. And again, we're not doing deep dives, but just general overviews of these subjects. With Israel, we saw that God is not done with the nation. That all people, including the Jews, are called to faith in the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that one day God will fulfill his promises to his people, and even now we're beginning to witness some of those things as the nation has come back to their land after really close to 2,000 years of being in exile around the world. They have a land there, and the world is turning their backs and pointing their weapons against them, and yet God is going to protect his people there. But not just kind of that curiosity. We saw that there's no room for anti-Semitism or to conclude that the church has somehow replaced the nation of Israel in any form or fashion. And yet you will definitely come across those ideas and teachings. Tonight we are going to look at spiritual gifts, the supernatural working of the power of God through his people. A denial or overemphasis of these things tend to kind of grab the discussion, but Paul wants to encourage the church in spiritual gifts. Again, where scripture is rather clear, if we will simply, I think, receive it and let God's word speak what God knows we need concerning these things. We're going to focus on the first part of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul does make that statement and the charge to the church to not be ignorant tonight. But a quick context. This is a letter that's written to a church that's very active, very affluent. They're doing well, who know their foundation is in Christ. The opening encouragement to the Corinthian church is a description of a church that I think all of us would want to be a part of. And yet, what we know about the Corinthian church, the stigma that kind of holds on to them, is that they are a church famously divided and carnal and have become more than okay with that. They're even boastful in that. And so Paul's writing the letter to not shut down and shutter the doors of the church there, but to challenge them to make corrections, to reassess their focus, and not sell themselves short in finding true fellowship in the family of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 through 9, we see a picture of this. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? They seem to have some very core things very well established in their midst. And so this correction, famously found in this letter, it knows that left unchecked, right, that there is the potential for them to kind of fall and go astray. The flesh will undoubtedly reap corruption. 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. And so there's the overall tone of the book to these Corinthians, that a warning is extending to the way that we see God lead and be our Lord, right? And then how he would work through our lives, and a challenge to who is leading that. Because if it's ourselves, if it's man, we will find ourselves off one way or another into a ditch of extreme or denial and concerning spiritual gifts, obsession, if you will. But if God is the one that's at work, and if we're willing to wait upon him and see where he would will, we will find ourselves in what he describes today as a most excellent way. Our focus is on chapter 12 tonight, but the best accompanying scripture for this is the ones that follow it directly afterwards. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 are actually critical to this discussion. So if you're left with questions tonight, I suggest you spend some time reading all of these chapters, wherever the subject is brought up, as well as John chapter 14 through 16. But there'll be plenty for us to take a look in as we dive into chapter 12 at the beginning of it tonight. Will you join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the text. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for this month of reminders, this month of awareness, if you will, as we begin our year, that we would be a church with our eyes open, God, with a head to trust you, God, and to see your leading and be willing to walk in your ways and not get caught up in useless discussions or, Lord, uses of our energies, Lord, that aren't where you would have us to be found right now. Lord, we know the days and we're living in are short, and God, we want to be just found faithful and effective witnesses to your purposes. So please, God, give us this equipping even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, let's read through chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians tonight. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." I believe verse 11 is the key for us tonight. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not of the body?' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. A lot in that chapter. When we were teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians a couple years ago, we spent a couple weeks just on this chapter. So we're going to have a very broad overview, but kind of with a focus of that very first statement he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So some key takeaways from this chapter, if you were to summarize it into just a couple of points, we see the exaltation of Jesus. We see that gifts are given as God wills, and we see the body of Christ as being diverse, and also the way being more important than the what. And we'll close looking at the first few verses of chapter 13 tonight. But verse 1 gives us our charge and kind of the context of this short series of Bible studies together. Concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. We are to be aware, right, concerning the spiritual. If you have a Bible like me, gifts is in italicized there in the very first word. It was added for clarity in verse 1. And yet, it's very much accepted there because it is described a little bit later on in verse 4 for us as a way to understand these things as being given by God, right? Things that we don't produce of ourselves, but things that are extended to us that God does through and in our lives by His working, and we are recipients of, right? So gifts is a very appropriate way to describe these things. And to help us understanding that as spiritual gifts that we receive these things in following God's leading, in accomplishing the things that God is at work at in and through your life, and ultimately, you know, for the first point to the lifting up and the glorification of Jesus, right? A furtherance of the gospel. That our lives in Christ exist for more than simply us to, you know, live out the rest of our days on this earth, right? That we have more in store for us than what we are amassing for, you know, our daily bread and, you know, our entertainment and, you know, feeling like we're making an impact on the world around us. That we're also a part of something that God is doing, right? And a sharing and a revelation of who He is to the world. Jesus says to His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you are light, you are salt to this world. It's not just a declaration, but salt, it adds something to our world, that our lives kind of break that closed system of entropy that Satan thought he had man trapped in. And the gospel infuses life into that as we are new creations in Christ. And so we find things from God that He gives to the church that are intended to impact our physical world with spiritual origins, right, and purpose. That these things do exist. Paul wants us to know that we're not alone. We're not just sent out as ambassadors of Christ of our own merit and strength and effort. But he wants us to know that God has given us an equipping. He has given us blessings in our life to be able to do that for which he sent us out in. He begins by kind of drawing a contrast that what he's speaking of is not completely a foreign concept to our world, that there were many intangible things that affected our lives before we came to Christ just as well. Right, he says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Dumb doesn't mean stupid, it means things that couldn't actually speak, right? Like deaf and dumb. However you were led. So acknowledging that at one point, right, before we came to Christ, we were gods of our own lives, right? Society was. or any other false pursuit or religion, Buddhism, the American dream, homeownership, whatever it might be, things led us in our lives. Things kind of drew us, if you will, and we responded to those things. Almost the same way he's drawing a contrast to God also is desiring and having an influence in our world, that he hasn't left us alone. And yet the difference between God and the way we were led before is that God truly does speak. He speaks powerfully into our lives in ways that don't just lead us in however we were led, but lead us with a common focus and purpose of declaring where our life, where the source of our life is found. And Paul knows that one way or another, we tend to be carried away or consumed, and where our old life was set never truly gave us what it had promised. He doesn't want us to be robbed or operate in that mindset when we think about the things of God and his spiritual gifts, that they aren't just things to generally lead us in our life. They exist with more purpose, with more power than a casual leading to keep us entertained or driven in one pursuit or another. So we're being asked to consider a contrast in our life when it comes to Christ and the gifts that he gives us, that we would know the leading of the Spirit as we walk in him. Because now our lives, they glorify Jesus, the one who gave us life, right? That we can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, right? That we would know not just that we have a religion, right, or something to put our faith in, but we would know the truth and the power of that and be able to express it to our world. So in verse 3, he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. The next major key in understanding spiritual gifts is that Christ is exalted. The Holy Spirit works tirelessly to this end. Jesus even revealed this relationship in John 15:26. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This is the ultimate aim of the work of the Holy Spirit, to magnify Jesus, to show that he is in fact the way, the truth, and the life. He says that he convicts the world of sin. But to what end? To show them that a Savior is there to give forgiveness to the sin, right? The Spirit and the things that he does, they don't draw attention to himself, but rather they point us to the cross, right? They make plain the things of the gospel to our hearts. And so this ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's, again, to not promote himself. And so these gifts, they're not self-promoting, either to the Spirit as a person of the Godhead or to ourselves, the one who would be recipients of these gifts. They're not to glorify or elevate our status, but to point people to the source of our salvation, Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, right? That our leading in our lives before Christ, they once looked out for our own good, but as we're walking in the Spirit, he's going to be not just pointing us to Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to look out not for just our own interests, but also the interests of others, but declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he does that in many different ways, but the source and purposes are from God. So we see in verse 4 through 6 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. We're told in James that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from God the Father. And God is not divided. Right? The things that God does, that he's working as he works all things together and wastes nothing. When Paul appeals for order in chapter 14, it's because he knows the Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt himself He's not going to contradict or work against himself, because it's the same God who works all in all. The things that God would do in our lives, the ways in which he would work and breathe his power into the way that we interact with each other in the world, are things in which Jesus will be glorified through. And it'll vary in the context and purpose, but it will be not foreign or contradicting, because it'll be unity in the God who is the giver of these good gifts, right? That which is at work in our life. And here he describes those in three different terms. He says, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? So there are gifts that God gives to man. These would be, think of like a general understanding of a gift, something that's a blessing, something that's received to be witnessed, of God's goodness. When you give somebody a gift, it's something that we generally extend to bless, right? To show love and encouragement, right? That we're thinking about you. Aiden had his appendix out on Saturday evening. There's a card somewhere. Anybody know where that is? I don't have it. Yeah, it's over there. Anyway, if you get a chance to sign a card for Aiden, he had his appendix out. But we're going to give him a card and balloons and some candy and stuff to show him that he's not forgotten, right? That we love him. He broke his arm or wrist something earlier this year. That kid's been in the hospital more than me in the last 10 years, I think, just in the last couple of years. But anyway, so there's gifts, right? Gifts come with that purpose of desiring just blessing, desiring to witness goodness and that, you know, you're seen and not forgotten. He says also there's differences of ministries. The word for ministry, it means service. It means an area of service to others for the sake of the gospel. Right? When you think of people in the ministry, well, they're lives that are existing not for anything but to see the purposes of God furthered. Right? And the way that happens by serving the people. It's to provide opportunities to, come around in an acknowledgement of who the Lord is. And then he says also there's differences of activities. Right? The things we engage in that show God's love and truth at work, be it fellowship, be it times of worship, right? Things that we do together, but it's the same God who works all in all. So whether the way that the Spirit works in our life is in the form of blessings or opportunities to serve or opportunities to do things together. All these things are working and coming from the same God, right? The same heart, the same source of building up the people of God, the truth of the life that we have in the gospel, that we would be shining bright like that city on a hill. Part of the error is that you'll find doctrines that limit what spiritual power at work among the church looks like. They'll limit it to gifts, or they'll limit it to activities, right? I didn't see anybody speak in tongues, so they must not be Spirit-filled. You might have heard that before. But see here that he shows us, right? There's differences. There's diversities. There's even a variety in the manner of which God works within our lives. But the question we should be asking is, are we doing that work of God? Are we engaged with what he is engaged with? Because if we are, and if we're following the Spirit's lead, I promise that the power of God will be present in that work. So verse 7, we see that manifestation, or that understanding, the revealing of that work is given to each one for the profit of all. I think God is always at work. And yet, he says the manifestation, when we catch glimpses of it, right? When we acknowledge it, when we see it in our midst, it's when the profit of all is being sought, right? And when we realize who is the giver of those gifts, that it's not necessarily for us, but for the profit of all. Underline given there if you're an underline in verse 7, because it's something that can't be bought. Ask Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 if anyone's selling you a course in how to receive the power of the Spirit in your life, run, because it says it's a gift from God. It's something that he gives to us. It's something that we can't manufacture or hype up. You'll hear things like build such and such a ministry, but if it's something that God is doing, something that God is giving to us, the things that he's pouring out upon his shirt or his church, there are things that are given. There are things that we can't take from him. We can't demand gifts. And it says they're given individually to each one. Look at verse 8 through 10 now. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, right? To another, right? You see there's intentionality behind these things, the ways and the times and the specific blessings that God would give to his people. Chuck Smith comments, to not look to duplicate someone else's gift in your life, but seek the giver of gifts, how he might lead you, and then find that strength to do what he's asking, and he'll accomplish it powerfully in your life. But we're given some examples here in these few verses of gifts, things that God pours out and does through the church that glorify Jesus and spread the gospel. First here is a word of wisdom through the Spirit. Where wisdom is knowledge that's able to be properly applied, good counsel, right? Discernment spoken into a situation. Hey, what should we do right now? Right? A word of wisdom is able to speak into that, not just with the right answer, but one that's has understanding for the different pieces and how they are put together, right? And this type of thing happens all the time, right? It happens in the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of the wisdom, right? What should we do? Well, hey, let's stop and pray. Sometimes that's the word of wisdom we need, because we begin to wrap ourselves in all these different things we could be doing, and it's wisdom that stops in that moment and finds a moment to pray, like, hey, this is the wise thing to do first. The most powerful words of wisdom I've received in my life have been seemingly benign comments that people have made, a friend or a pastor has spoken, but God knew I needed it, right? I needed something to guide me well, to show me what is wise in my situation or maybe a choice I was making. There was generally no thus saith the Lord. That's how people in the 80s used to, you know, want to preface something like that. People now will say, I feel like the Spirit is saying, but words of wisdom, right, they are when we're in fellowship, and God, provides a relationship, provides wisdom for somebody, it will land. It'll be appropriate, right? It'll be what is needed to calm us, to bring us back to our foundation on Christ, to be able to provide an opportunity for, not getting crushed under the weight of what we're facing, but continue forward in what we know God is asking us to do, right? There's not need to swear by heaven and earth, and just speak the truth in love. God will work out a gift of his Spirit in words of wisdom through us to be able to walk wisely in our world. We need that. The next he talks about is a word of knowledge, right? Knowledge is a right answer when it's needed. Right. Does anybody remember how many bags of concrete we needed? I didn't write it down. Hey, I remember. It's 5. Okay, cool. It's a word of knowledge, right? Which wire do I cut, the green one or the red one? You're driving down the road. Is this our turnoff? It's very practical, right? Thank God, especially as we get older, for words of knowledge. God knows our need, right? The obvious pointed out many times. Right? Something maybe as simple as like, hey, brother, God's going to see you through that, right? That's truth. That's knowledge. That's something that we need to be reminded of many times. And it's when that comes timely. It's when we have a boldness and a move of the Spirit to bring that encouragement, right? Maybe it's not something crazy wise, but it's just the truth we need to be reminded of. Right? When that comes in a timely fashion, right? When that comes when we're maybe struggling at a point in our faith, right? It's a work of the Spirit. It's His timely knowledge theirs, and how we need reminders, truth through the Spirit, as we interact with one another. As God makes a way through conversations with coworkers or somebody maybe going through a hard time, right? Now Jesus is a part of the conversation. That's a miracle of God's truth in us. Next he says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith is something that we all have for salvation. It's choosing to put our confidence in God and His Word. But there are times I know the Word. There are times I struggle to walk forward in it. And it takes more faith than I think I possess. It's the answer to the prayer of Mark 9:24 as a father just agonizes over his son. He says, immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Man, it's a picture of a father who needs a gift of faith in that moment and to be able to hold fast to what we know, what we believe, and not be shaken from that. It's a gift of faith. There are times when the faith to trust God and to move in His Word are beyond man's capacity, right? And God steps in for the glory of His name. He says to another, gift of healing. Exodus 15, God reveals Himself that He is the healer. But to be present to seek and to know God would heal, it provides a dynamic display of God's sovereignty and love. Like Peter and John at the temple gate, I know there was a time where we were in Guatemala and there was this infant dying, and Jen and Ramel were there just praying over her. There was nowhere to go. We were in a tiny village in the middle of nowhere. And they watched this baby that was dying take a miraculous turn, right? And by the end of the next day when we went back and visited, it was like nothing had happened. But, right, as we see this, right, verse 11, keep this in mind is key to all these things. Because it helps keep in perspective, especially with healings. There are those who would maybe tell you that God would heal every ailment, and if it's not happening, it's faith or X, Y, and Z, hindering that. We know that ultimately everybody will be healed in heaven, and Jesus provides us the way in that. But on earth, that it's in God's will to the praise of His glory. Like, are we looking to Him and trusting Him in those times where we know what we desire most is healing, right? And know that God can step in and restore beyond the natural course of our world and our bodies or medicine. And that goes right along with a working of miracles, right? Are we willing to invite God into the equation of what we're facing in our lives? Supernatural intervention into our world, right? The oil and flour of Elijah, help and witness provision in ways that declare God's truth. Again, things that declare that Jesus is Lord. Miracles happen every day, but so many times they just simply go unnoticed, right? Sometimes it's just an acknowledgement of the things that God is doing that we need, that God manifests, if you will, makes seen the works that the Spirit is involved in. He says, to another, prophecy. Right, this means speaking forth God's word. Our minds tend to go to fortune telling, if you will, for telling the future, but that's not what it's limited to. And generally, if that's the focus, it's a sign of an abuse of this gift. In the Old Testament, if a prophet spoke something, anything, and it didn't come to pass, they were to be killed, stoned. It's not something that God messed around with. There are no oops or I guess I was wrong for a prophetic word. because you're claiming a divine word, and we know that God is never wrong. Prophecy is best when we proclaim God's truth, right, as his word reveals to us, as we bring in a timely word that we know is true of the truth of God and proclaim that. But even more to the point concerning prophecy, we have even direction from heaven itself in Revelation 19:10. As John is just overwhelmed, it says he fell at his feet to worship him, not God, but an angel or his guide there. And he says to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." He says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Not only should a prophetic ministry not seek to be exalted, right, by the church, but ultimately its aim should be to again glorify Jesus, to spread the testimony of his truth. I get real cautious when somebody comes up to me and tells me that they have a prophetic word for me. It's not that I don't believe, but those times I've seen true prophetic words spoken, it's been to no fanfare. And I've seen them, right? God warned me in this church about COVID before it hit, at least 6 months. I kid you not. And it's not that I could have stopped it, but that encouragement, I was, I think, 3 months into pastoring at that point. God was well aware of when the world turned upside down, how I needed to know that he saw what was happening. He was well aware of it, and I could trust him through that, to be sure. And we held fast, and the Lord saw us through. But almost done. You're getting the point, right? God intervenes in our world all the time. He does it through his people, that we don't live in a closed system. And as he says, discerning of spirits, right, to tell if something is of the Lord or not. Jesus warned of wolves and tares, false teachers, and what motivates such is not God and his spirit, but doctrines of demons, the chaos of the thief come to kill, steal, and destroy. And most of the times, we can, you know, smile and wipe the dust off of our feet and know that it's not a battle you can win, but, you know, because our battle is not with flesh and blood. But it takes discernment, right? When to contend for the gospel and when to just guard your heart and leave. When to turn around or to endure. Paul knows that God will make that plain, that's a miracle that we have of the Spirit in us. Talking about making it plain, he says, different kinds of tongues, speech, languages, foreign to you, but intelligible to somebody else, be it a known language or not. God has something to cut through specifically to somebody that they would have an opportunity to hear. Chapter 14 speaks a lot about this. Acts chapter 2 saw ministry to people from all over the globe. Romans 8 describes prayer beyond our capacity. But the same in one spirit works all these things, verse 11, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Spiritual gifts are works of God that we receive in his purposes individually for a time and work of glorifying Jesus. If you're an underliner, underline as he wills in verse 11. Right? For all that we might not understand, this is clear. If it's our will beginning to drive our engagement with the supernatural, we're off course. God has uniquely made you and positioned you in the body. We are not all eyes. And sometimes that's hard because certain parts see honor and other parts are hidden. He gives us that kind of beautiful picture there in the middle of chapter 12. But the chapter is going to end for us, challenging us, asking us what it is that we desire, right? Earnestly desire the best gifts. I'll show you a more excellent way. Ultimately, concluding in chapter 13, It's a desire to be able to love and show the love of Christ. He says in verse 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Ultimately, the way is more important than the what. There's a $10 word that it's called cessationism. It says that these gifts of the Spirit ended with the apostles and the canon of Scripture. And yet, don't we have discernment in our lives? Don't we see divine wisdom? What about in verse 28, right? Between teachers and help and ministrations is miracle and in healing. The moment we're editing out words and lines within our Scripture is the moment we find ourselves on a slippery slope. I've seen gifted teachers and administrators. We can't pick and choose through God's word. But on the other hand, a hyper charismatic approach sees all the gifts as primary over the call to live a radical love to the testimony of Jesus according to God's will, seeking that to be exalted in our lives over our own will, not walking under understanding, but walking in a confidence and faith of his word, right? Concerning the spiritual gifts, we are asked to walk in his leading in faith of God's word. And I know that as we do this, we will encounter life and its circumstances, moments for healing, moments where simple knowledge and encouragement needs to go forth, ways to have to communicate that seem beyond our capacity, that God will meet us in those times and places and show himself to be strong in our behalf. We're simply to be found present as he wills and as he leads in our life. And as the people of God, we need to know that we're not alone in that. And so the charge, again, is to not be ignorant. When you find yourself at the end of your rope, and you think that there's nothing you have at your disposal to continue in what you know is before you, right? Where do we look? Let's look up. Let's call on the name of the Lord and know that he's able to do abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. Let's show up to love, and I guarantee you we'll begin to see miracles happen and Jesus glorified. Amen. Lord, I thank you again for this evening, God, and I thank you for this challenge to be reminded, Lord, that we have more than our strength in our lives. God, that you are with us, Lord, that you are faithful. God, and I pray that we would just show up again and again. Lord, that we would have a heart to love above all and know that that's going to take more than our strength. So, Lord, please work through us. God, help us to not lose sight of this as your people. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.